We turn into our study in the book of Habakkuk. We're up to chapter 3, which is a prayer in response to the Lord's answers to the questions that he had. He began with some questions, struggling with some things that he's been seeing, and with some things about when are things going to change, so some things about time and timing. And then in chapter 2, the Lord's responded to those questions that, and struggles that have been generated by the sights that Habakkuk's experiencing and the delay that he's thinking about. And when the Lord responds, he says, Habakkuk, I want to get this settled. Mark it down. Make sure you get this straight. And he says kind of two things there. He says, the righteous will live by faith. He also says, kind of like the unrighteous, I want you to know their soul is not right within them. And the soul not being right, that's a big deal. I mean, the Lord says, woe to those whose soul is not right. And a good deal of chapter 2 catalogs some of, what the wrongness of soul looks like as it gets expressed. And that the Lord says, woe to those people. And for the Almighty to say, woe to you, for whatever reason, but in this case he says woe because their soul is not right. But if the Almighty says woe, that probably makes a difference. Probably will have some consequences to it. The Lord is obviously not as bothered as Habakkuk is by the current sights that Habakkuk is seeing. The things that bother Habakkuk, the timing that he's delayed, that he's struggling with. The Lord says in response to that, Habakkuk, just mark this down. The righteous do life by faith. I think a part of that is he wants Habakkuk to know the righteous are going to live. Don't focus for a second on the fact of the by faith part, as important as that is. He says, I want you to know the righteous are going to live. And I want you to know the unrighteous, their soul isn't right. And I say woe to them. That probably is going to matter before the story is all played out. So mark that down. I want you to know that. Last time we also noted, just as we began to look into chapter 3, that the struggles that Habakkuk has, the questions that he has, and why he needs to get the things he needs to get settled as the Lord responds to him, all of that takes place in the midst of the years. And what I drew from that is here we're looking at issues that are not the beginning of the journey issues. These are not issues that Habakkuk had the second day of being a Christian type of things, nor are they questions that he has on his deathbed. But they are issues that crop up in the middle of the journey, in the midst of the years. The Christian journey, same as other journeys, I think, has middle issues. For those of you who are married, marriage has some beginning issues that you encounter when you're first married. Has some ending issues of what happens when the person that you've, perhaps shared life with for, umpteen number of years, and one of those passes away. So marriage has some issues kind of on a concluding end. But in the middle, there's issues that come to the marriage journey, right? Patty and I did a wedding yesterday. And, whatever that couple is doing today, they're not to the middle issues yet, right? But Jan and I are, because, we did that second day of marriage, quite a few years ago. So we're into the middle stretch now. And the middle stretch brings its own set of, issues. Career, mid-career has certain issues, right? Midlife, often brings a crisis, right? So the middle of the Christian life can bring issues kind of like particular, specific to the middle of the journey, the midst of the years. And I think Habakkuk's clued us in a little bit to some issues that often crop up in the middle of the Christian journey. Some things that you see, make you struggle a little bit. I'm like, Lord, how is this like that? Why is it like that? And also happenings in the midst of the years will generate some questions about the Lord's timing, about why does the Lord delay? How many of you have been Christians for, 15 or more years kind of like have some questions about why things are the way they are, or about the timing of the Lord? Don't raise your hands. So. just pointed out kind of if you middle of the journey generates those kinds of issues. The Lord, why is it like this? Either for me or for others. And you know, what's the timing? When I became a Christian, I thought by 15 years, after 15 years, you would pretty much be like the Apostle Paul and live and run on the edge of paradise. Right? And now I'm 15 years into it, and Apostle Paul seems to be a little elusive yet, and you know, and I don't know where paradise is. Those kinds of issues. So Habakkuk is about the midst of the years. And before we look at chapter 3, kind of this idea of being in the middle, I thought I would just call to your attention, a little bit just FYI, this is where in the book of Hebrews, Habakkuk 2 gets quoted. Now, when Habakkuk 2 gets quoted in Romans, the concern there is very much to show how we become righteous by faith. How is it that God attributes, counts us righteous, and by faith? In Hebrews, the concern is primarily about how do the righteous do the journey by faith. And these are the words, actually, that immediately precede chapter 11, which is the whole chapter of people who did the journey by faith and thereby pleased the Lord and won accommodation, approval from the Lord. So just these verses. Remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being, and he goes on to talk a little bit about, when you first became a Christian, some of how you were then, and part of what, how you endured a great conflict of sufferings, and some of what that consisted of, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little time, he who is coming will come and will not delay. This is picking up now the words out of Habakkuk. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then comes chapter 11, and the heroes of faith. So I just want to call to your attention here that this little part of Hebrews, a whole book, by the way, given to moving on to maturity, pressing on to towards the end, talks about recalling the former days. So think about the beginning of your journey. So this obviously is not the beginning of the journey. It's kind of like now you're in the middle. I want you to remember how it was when you got started. And I think the text very much identifies some middle issues. Your confidence can wane. So he says something about don't throw away your confidence. You can grow weary or you can get distracted. And so that your endurance, your perseverance falters. And you can find reasons and you have opportunities to shrink back. And I think that often the danger in the middle is very few people kind of like totally abandon it, but you shrink back. We don't want it to be as big a deal. It occupies much time. Be as enthusiastic or as fanatical as we were at the start. And so, yes, we're still going to maintain our, confession, but, Sunday between 10 and 11:30, 11:15, good enough. You shrink back. And there's also something in there about the soul being right. Preserving the soul. That's like a big thing. And then you can come to think, well, it doesn't really seem to matter whether the soul is right or not. Because I know some real jerks, and they do just as well in life as the good guys. That can become a middle issue. All this fuss to keep my soul pure and my soul clean and my soul to be righteous. What's it gaining me? What's the value of that? Why do I need to preserve my soul? I might as well spend it instead. So that Hebrews picks up on that and then wants to, of course, through the whole next chapter, point out that those who did the journey by faith were approved by the Lord. So it's just interesting that Hebrews captures some of those middle issues. You got to think back to the start of the journey and where are you now in the middle and what are the things that are crop up there in the midst of the years. and find some help from the Lord's answer to Habakkuk as well. Okay, chapter 3, which is a response, a prayer, a response made in the form of a prayer by Habakkuk to the things the Lord has said in chapter 2. The Lord has told him the righteous live by faith. And I think this chapter is going to have some insight on faith in what? What are you supposed to believe? What are you supposed to hang on to by faith? And last time when we were here, we just looked at the opening verses and we noted that the central request is that the Lord's work would be revived. So just keep that in mind as we read it. I suggested to you that the central request is that the Lord would revive his work in the midst of the years, and ask the question, so what is the Lord's work? So first, though, just to get the text in front of us, let's read it. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according to Shigonoth. Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, and wrath remember mercy. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered, the ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the waters, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice and lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from the thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and made me walk on my high places. So those final words, perhaps the best known from the whole book, perhaps other than that one quote from chapter 2. So it opens with an acknowledgement that, you know, he's heard the report. He's heard what the Lord has said. It stirs some fear in him, stirs some reverence before the Lord, and it precipitates a request. The request is in the middle of the journey. It's in the midst of the years. The content of the request is simply, Lord, revive your work. And then I think the majority of the chapter after that is his thoughts and his musings on what the Lord's work is. And when the Lord goes to work, you know, what is it that he does? That's what the chapter is about. If you say to the Lord, Lord, you know, please do your job, what is it that he does when he does his job? You know, what's his thing? When he does his thing, what is his thing? So I think the text then recounts, in somewhat poetic form, the Lord's work, the Lord's working for his people, with his people, on behalf of his people. So he talks of taking them out of the house of bondage. That's alluded to. leading them through the Red Sea, through the waters, of destroying the Egyptians, of protecting for them and providing for them in the wilderness as they move through the wilderness, of bringing them into the Promised Land, taking them over through the Jordan. And the Lord is pictured as armed and as ready to fight for His people. You know, He literally moves earth and moves heaven to fulfill the purpose that He has for His people. So those things are recounted in poetic form, that retelling of how the Lord worked for His people. So if from that recounting, I asked you, what is the Lord's work? You know, He's musing on what the Lord's work is, what the Lord does when He does His job. He wants that to be revived right here in the midst of the journey. But what's the answer to the question, what does the Lord do? Thoughts. You know, when the Lord gets up and goes to work, what is it that He does?
Well, there's a mention of wrath and anger, and I'm assuming that the wrath is God clearing away the stuff that will separate and harm those that He loves, He calls His anointed.
Okay, so there's some references to the Lord's wrath and to His anger. So what is He?
Sort of like a purging of that stuff which is separating God and from His people, or has a presence.
Okay, so in that wrath and in that anger, what does He do? He purges, separates His people from the wicked, or He purges the wickedness out of His people? What are you saying?
The idea that there is the damage caused by sin is that there's a point at which God says enough, and that He's going to make right that which is oppressing and hurting His people.
Oh, okay. So the the things that are oppressing and hurting His people, that because of sin, the Lord's going to, though He's angry about that, He says enough, and He's going to arise, I'm going to make it right.
Yeah, so the wrath of God isn't just that He's mad, but that He is mad at that which is hurting His people.
Okay, so He's mad at the things that are hurting His people, and He's going to change that. Okay, other thoughts, see it, keep watching. Just other thoughts. When the Lord, arises to do His work, what does He do? What did He do? If you had to put into just a few words, what did He do for His people when He took them out of the house of bondage, took them through the Red Sea, provided for them in the wilderness, took them into, Canaan, displaced the Canaanites there, gave them the land? If you were to categorize, what's the Lord doing when He does all that stuff? How would you characterize it? He's saving them. I think that's exactly right. Anybody want to add to that? When the Lord gets up to do His job, He gets up to save.
Verse 13.
Yeah. You went forth, why did you do that? Why did you go to work? You went forth for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, those people that you had chosen. Why did you do that? I'm going to go forth to save them. They're steeds, I'm going to make it right. They're oppressed, they're hurting, they're being overrun. I'm going to get up, I'm going to do my job, I'm going to save my people. And it catalogs all the things that the Lord then did to save His people. Anybody else have thoughts? What's the Lord's work?
Roger, I don't know if this is connected or not, but later on in that verse 2, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. So there's some aspect of mercy that he's asking to operate in while he's doing His work.
Okay, so, a little bit more subtle here for a second. Habakkuk feels right now that the Lord is acting in wrath, doesn't he? And it's kind of like, Lord, revive your work. And in wrath, remember mercy. So which of those does he really feel like is the Lord's kind of like primary work? Mercy, right? Kind of like, you're kind of crabby right now. But that's not your real job. Your job is to be merciful. if you know enough about, you know, there's some theologians that will talk about God's like strange work or his foreign work. And that's usually kind of what he does in wrath. It's not false to him, but it's not his job. It's, you know, the wrath of God is displayed against all unrighteousness and goes forth. That's, I mean, it's a big deal, you know, to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. But when he gets up to go to work, you know, he doesn't kind of like stir up his anger, does he? He stirs up his compassion. Stirs up, you know, his mercy. Stirs up his love. When he says enough, you know, he doesn't go forth as a destroyer. He goes forth as a savior. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go forth and I'm going to save my people. You know, I'm going to deliver my anointed. That's what he does. So if you, you know, if you were married to the Lord, again, for, I don't mean to be trivial with it, but if you were married to the Lord and, you know, he's your husband, kind of like, he's out doing his job, kind of like, well, what's he doing today? You might say, kind of like, well, I don't know, he's just probably out saving somebody or delivering somebody, because that's what he does. That's your understanding of, you know, what God is about. So I think the answer to the question is, you know, the Lord's, when you're asking, Lord, revive your work, kind of like, Lord, you go forth to save your people. You go forth for the sake of the salvation of your people. And when the Lord arises, it's not for the sake of the waters. It's not for the sake of the seas or the mountains or the plains. Well, he's not just being green, you know. So he doesn't go forth for the sake of the waters. Even though he stirs the waters. He stirs the waters for the sake of his people, to save his people. In other words, the Lord's work is the Lord gives life to the faithful, to those who, to the believers. That's what he does. He gives life to them. So if, you know, if I or if you have doubts or if you have struggles with whether the righteous will live or not, the Lord has said the righteous will live. If you have doubts or you have struggles with whether or not that's really true, are the righteous going to live? You'll only be unsure of that if you're unsure whether or not the Lord will get his work done. Because if the Lord gets his work done, the righteous live. That's what he does. So is there anyone here who's unsure of whether or not the Lord will get his work done? I didn't think there would be takers to that. We're all pretty confident that the Lord will get his job done. If his job is to kind of like, I'm going to make the righteous live. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to deliver them. If you know that his stuff, when he does his stuff, when he does his thing, is to deliver his people, and you're confident that he'll get his stuff done, and I'm like, then you know for sure, you know for certain, that the people are going to live. You know, the righteous are going to live. You know, kind of simple here, but if we know what the work of the Lord is, you've got to get that in mind. If you ask the Lord to go revive his work and go do what he does, what is that? If you understand that to be when the Lord does his work, he saves his people. Brings them out of Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea, drowns the Egyptians, provides for them in barren places and waterless places, you know, takes them through the Jordan, that barrier, displaces the enemies, vanquishes their enemies, you know, establishes them in the land. That's what he does. That's his work. If you pray that he would do his work, that's what he's going to do. He's going to give life to the believers. If you think that he'll get his job done, kind of like you can be pretty confident the righteous are going to live. If you know what the Lord's work is, namely to save his people, and you're confident that he'll get his stuff done, you're confident about that, you know that, then you could, or I, you know, we could pen the final words. You could conclude the same kind of thing that Habakkuk concludes, right? Okay, I'm seeing some things. They've caused me to struggle. I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't understand what I'm seeing. I'm struggling some with the timing of the whole thing of, you know, how long the Lord, when. But I know the Lord's going to get his job done. He's told me that his job is the righteous are going to live. Knowing that he's going to get his job done, he's going to save his people, you know, I'll wait quietly, you know, for the day of distress. you know, for the people to arise who will invade us. You know, like, okay. Lord's still going to do his job. You know, and so you get this great statement about what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith, to journey by faith. And you probably already know I love concessives. You know, though, that's a concessive. So just take the word though and put behind it whatever it is that's happening that you don't like. You know, the fig tree's not blossoming, there's no fruit in the vines, the olive yield is down, the fields aren't producing food, cut off from the fold. Just put it all after the word though. Concede all that stuff. Yes, that's true. The olive yield is definitely down 32%. I'm not disputing that. Yeah, I don't see any blossoms either. Yeah, I haven't had an apple for quite a while. I guess apples don't grow on vines. Haven't had a grape for quite a while. And no new wool clothes either. I concede all that, though the Lord's going to do his work. You know, I've marked it down. I've inscribed it. And when he does his work, he saves his people. So I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He'll be my strength, you know, and he's the one who will make my feet on high places. So that there's some logic to why he responds that way when he understands what the Lord's work is, and he's confident the Lord will do his work. And his prayer is simply, Lord, you know, keep doing your stuff. By faith, I know that you will. And so whether it looks like the Lord's doing his stuff today or not, no big deal. Does that make sense? So to be able to respond like Habakkuk does, to wait quietly if that's necessary, to do that concessive, though there's no figs and, you know, and no blossoms, no fruit, yet he will put my feet in high places because he's the God of salvation. I hope you see that in the end it's a confession about, I know what God does, and my confidence is what he will do. He's a savior. If his work was to destroy, you know, if he was a destroyer, kind of like might be a different story. But he's not a destroyer, he's a savior. So I'll hang on to that.
Wouldn't you love to hear this on stringed instruments? Ooh.
Yeah, everybody debates kind of like what the, according to the Shuganoth, or however you can say it, what that is. Everybody's best guess is it's something about, it's very emotional poetry. And so there's emotion here, and that the Lord, you know, there's wrath, and oh, here come the Chaldeans. They're going to invade us. We're not exactly completely, you know, unaffected by that. So that stirs some emotion, some thought, but, you know, set right in the midst of that is there's great emotion about, but our God is a God of salvation. That's going to be decisive. And it's not okay if your soul isn't right. And if the soul of those folks that are going to invade us, their soul's not right, woe to them. So there's some emotion about that part too. You know, God saves his people. So there's emotion kind of in the difficulties and the struggles of the moment, but there's also lots of emotion. I'll exalt in God. Just wait until the end. You know, wait till you see what he does. It's great salvation. So there's some, you know, depth of emotion connected to that too. So yeah, it'd be nice on strings. Anybody else? I think you got it. So neat conclusion. It's also neat, just one other parenthetical thing, not a grand climax. So often, if you came to almost anybody right now and you said, oh, you know, I have a lot of questions, have some personal struggle, some difficulties in my life, we would tend to sit you down on a couch and say, okay, tell me about your questions. And after you tell me your questions, okay, tell me about your home growing up. You know, what was your relationship with your, you know, your second cousin's niece's friend? You know, see how that plays in. That Habakkuk sits down and says, let me tell you about my God.
Amen.
He's a savior. That's his work. That's how he deals with his questions. I mean, it's, in many ways, it's so foreign to us, you know, because we're going to kind of like investigate your relationships and the traumas that you've experienced and what your third grade teacher did to you, you know, the whole perspective of our psychology, and we're like, we don't think our God is very decisive for us. We think your third grade teacher who didn't give you, you know, proper praise for your arithmetic work is more decisive often than our God. And that Habakkuk, the whole frame of reference is, let me tell you about the salvation of God. Habakkuk goes, I'm good at the end. That's a neat thing, if you can take hold of that part too. Whatever questions, struggles you have in the midst of the journey, you know, answer them not by reference to, and I'm not trying to, you know, completely eliminate from the scene whatever your third grade teacher did, or you know, your family of origin dynamics or anything like that. I am telling you that the dynamics of your God are bigger than that. And his salvation trumps all those things. So the text moves that way too. In many ways it's foreign to us. So take note of that as well. So let's close in prayer. Father, many of us are in the midst of the journey. Father, in the opportunities to throw away confidence. Father, to no longer persevere because of weariness or distraction. Father, we look around and we see things that are troubling, seem contradictory to how we're trying to journey or how we're trying to be. Father, we wonder about the timing of it. Father, help us to get settled in ourselves. Same thing that you said to Habakkuk, that the righteous will live, to live by faith. And that to be unrighteous, to have things wrong with our soul, is not approved or blessed by you. And Father, in the midst of that journey, help us to know what your work is. Give us confidence and assurance. Give us faith that you will do your work, that work of salvation, of deliverance for your people, of rescuing your anointed, that you will do that. So we hang on to that, Father, by faith. Things we need to concede, we concede, and we do exalt and we rejoice in you, for you are the God of our salvation. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So greet one another.